said, see, he shall find. I've been with you through all time. And the first thing I will quench you with my love. And if you hunger, I will feed you with my word. And all I ask of you is that you love as I do. And if you lose your way, I'll lead you to my love. From a sinful life, I'll cleanse you in my love. For creation bears a witness of my love. You know that you should know it's time for the world to
try to love.
The only love that can bring peace is
contact James live on the air several different ways. You can call by phone, toll free in the United States and Canada at 888-863-2722. If you have internet access, point your browser to www.feettofire.com. That's www.feet2fire.com. And check the left of the screen for the How to Participate text and click. You can then choose direct chat with James or join the official group chat room. You can send email to James at f2f@innersights.com. And now, live from Chicago, here is the Black Knight of Talk Radio, James Arthur Yancic.
All right, we are back and we're live. We're talking with Lewis Charles. He is the author of Jesus Religion, subtitled A Critical Examination of Christian Insanity. That's a very hot title, and it could be spun many ways. Lewis Charles is a web publisher, writer, and speaker who focuses his work toward understanding spiritual truth. Husband and father of three children, Lewis formerly served as an elder, Bible teacher, and deacon, an occasional preacher within a Christian church, the denomination being the Disciples of Christ congregation. In 1996, he had a spiritual awakening, which eventually led him to walk away from religion. For over 30 years, he has been searching for truth concerning who we are and our place within the grand scheme of things. In his book, Jesus Religion, Lewis Charles shares his thoughts and personal experiences of searching for the truth behind fearful Christian teachings, having formerly suffered from the fear caused by the Christian idea of an external hell, eternal hell. Lewis shares the path as well as the spiritual insights that eventually set him free. The website is JesusReligion.com, and welcome, Lewis, to the show.
Hey, James, how are you?
Oh, pretty good. I'm reading your bio there.
Uh-huh.
And just for fun, I want to say that, putting my name, James, formerly served as an elder, Bible teacher, deacon, and occasional preacher within a Baptist church until in 1996 he had a spiritual awakening, which eventually led him away from the religion. So we kind of have that in common. So I'm very interested to hear and talk with you about this and what you have found, because I think it's very important for people who have beliefs and faith that it's there's good stuff there and there's not so good stuff there.
Well, that's exactly right. And first of all, thank you for having me on your radio program. It's a pleasure to be here. And you are so right. First of all, I'm amazed to hear how similar our backgrounds are. And boy, this is going to be a very interesting discussion. You know, you're right. People don't understand how Christianity can have negative points to it. Some do, some obviously do, but others, especially Christians that are within a local congregation where they have, you know, great friends and fellowship and what have you, can't understand where there could be a negative in the teachings. And, you know, for the time that I was in, I couldn't, you know, see the negatives that are within, you know, the Christian message.
The thing is that you're going to somebody and saying, yes, God the Creator, who in his omnipotence knew you before he created you, and set you on your own with all these pitfalls and whatnot, and if you make the wrong choice, you will be not only separated forever, but in as much torment as you can imagine for eternity. I mean, that's a pretty scary thing.
Very scary. But when you're the one promoting it, you think that you're out saving the world.
Yeah, you're out of it. You're going, yeah. But see, I'm not there because of whatever their salvation plan is. So they're not really affected by that statement because they feel they're already covered. And so when they say that to someone else, they have no clue how awesome that is.
That's it. And you've pointed out that it's rooted in fear, and it causes separation, it causes division, not only between people, but within people. And I just was unable to see it. I mean, I don't know how long you were in the Baptist denomination, James, but, you know, I was in our church for over a decade, and, you know, I began searching after somebody told me that I was, you know, a sinner destined to hell. And I wanted to get to the truth of, you know, what is the truth? That's what I wanted to find. And next thing I knew, I found myself within a church and studying the Bible every night and looking for answers.
I mean, I want to say something to the pastor I had at the church. I mean, God bless him, because I would go to the church three times a week. The service would be an hour long, give or take, you know, maybe an hour, 15 minutes. And I would talk to him from 1 to 3 hours afterwards every time. And he gave me his attention. I asked him a trillion questions. I really got to say, you know, and my leaving wasn't perhaps as clean as yours, because it had to do with a total breakdown inside my whole world paradigm, my marriage, the whole thing just fell apart when I realized it was all, you know, there wasn't the only phony thing, let's say, in my life, with the religion aspect. And when it did fall apart, it showed how arbitrary the love is within that Christian church. If you follow their program, you know, but if you go against it, those same people who love you, you know, I'd use the word hate, but I don't know if I'm accurate, disdain you, which is very telltaling to me when it happened.
Well, yeah, and, you know, the whole time, I know exactly what you're talking about, because for the whole time, we kept, you know, believing we were loving Christians, okay? And my wife and I and children had friends for, like I mentioned, a decade, you know. We were seeing each other a few times a week and involved in the leadership, et cetera. And then, you know, we left on a positive note, but we noticed, you know, after a period of a couple months, how that turned. Because we were not a part of that exclusive community, we were all of a sudden lost. And then people were warned to stay away from us. And, you know, it was all under the guise of love, because they cared about us. But it was so hurtful, they couldn't understand. They couldn't see what they were doing to other people. And we couldn't really see what we had formerly been doing to other people, until we experienced the end result of that. And, you know, one of the first things I did after I experienced this was went out and apologized to my family and friends that I had tried to save.
So we're kind of hopping around here, and we're high-fiving each other, but you know, if you can put it into a nice little, you know, few paragraphs, what was the process of waking up that got you looking, got your attention, and what was that final straw that pushed you over to the edge?
Well, for me to explain those paragraphs, let me first just touch on that. When I was 13 years old, I was taken to a Baptist church, a little country church, and after a sermon, I was drug into a side room, just me and this pastor, who commanded me to get on my knees and told me that I was going to hell and that I needed to repent. I needed to repeat this prayer to repent for my sins, and so I did so. And I got up out of there with my head spinning, having never heard of such a thing, and I tried to forget about it and moved on in my life. This is about 13 years old. That fear that was placed within me that I chose to believe surfaced in early adulthood when I was working at a car dealership, of all places. One of my coworkers was a Wesleyan, and there was another gentleman there who was a Baptist. And they were both preaching at me, the Wesleyan telling me that, you know, if I did this, I was going to hell. If I did that, I was going to hell. If you smoke, you're going to hell. If you drink, you're going to hell. If you cuss, if you look at a woman, if you a woman wears a long dress and doesn't, you know, doesn't wear a long dress or doesn't wear her hair long or wears makeup, she's going to hell and blah, blah, blah. And on the other hand, the Baptist gentlemen tell me, oh, Ned, once you believe, you're always saved. You're always saved. And so I had this, I was so confused. I was frightened out of my mind, because my greatest fears that were placed within me early on that I chose to believe in, now I was being confronted with, and I believed that I needed to do something, but I had two different messages. And that's what I wanted to share first of all tonight, is that those two different messages drove me to go to a church, drove me into the Bible, caused me to study nightly to try to figure out how could there be two different truths. In other words, there had to be one plan of salvation. How could there be multiple plans? How could Christians disagree? And if they disagreed, how could they have the truth? You know? As I went through the church, I eventually was leading a youth group. I was teaching an adult Sunday school class. Next thing I knew, I was a deacon. Next thing I knew, I was an elder. Next thing I knew, I was chairing the eldership. I was preaching occasionally. But something happened in 1996, that spiritual awakening that I mentioned. I was at home. I was not at church. And I just felt a tangible presence upon me like I had never felt that. I don't know, James, you know, being in the Baptist denomination or not, whether you were aware of the presence of spirit, but we were taught, you know, that there is no tangible presence. I mean, we were not taught that. And so to me, this was a new experience, and it, you know, of course I attributed it as being God, and it stayed with me for about a week. And it was, I can just describe it as love, peace, joy, and I felt like I had finally found what I was looking for. But what I noticed during that time was that there was an awakening inside of me. There was a voice that I became aware of. Not like an audible voice in my head, but there was just like a knowing, a compass deep within me that was, I just began recognizing the voice. And so what that did was it caused me to start listening deep inside. And so instead of trying to pray outwardly, as I had done for years and still did at that time, I began trying to silence my head and listen to what was deep inside my heart. And as I did that, I began hearing that voice and knowing that voice stronger and stronger, just like a knowing.
The still small voice.
Yeah, the still small voice. And, you know, of course, the time I attributed it as being the Holy Spirit and, you know, as God speaking to me, you know, like I was the only one on the earth, right? But there came one day when I just knew inside me, hand over your Sunday school class. So I did. A few months later, I heard inside me, you know, it's about time to leave. And I told the other elders that. I was chairing the eldership. And I think they were hoping that idea would go away. But a couple months later, I said, it's time to leave. I'm leaving. And we left on good terms, and sayonara.
And that was much cleaner because, and I think the reason why mine was so messy is that I was so locked into it. Even though I got so much data to show me that there was a problem, I needed to have like a break, as messy as it was, to really get me separated so that I could see more and more. You know, because when I went from the Baptist church, I went into like a New Age environment and learned a bunch of stuff there, but I realized they were just as fundamental as the fundamentalists in their own way. And so I went from, look, oh, maybe these have the answer. Well, maybe these have the answer. Well, maybe these have the answer to, well, everyone has a piece of the answer, but no one has it all, and so on. So
right. Yeah.
But I'm glad. I'm glad it was a nicer
break
for you.
Well, it really wasn't. It sounds good the way I told it so far, James. It sounds beautiful, right? But understand that my family didn't understand why we were leaving. Heck, I didn't even know why I was leaving. But I just knew that I was to leave. And as I mentioned, I mean, I can remember that last day. You know, we were standing up in front of the congregation, giving everybody a farewell message. And, you know, and what happened? The phone calls started maybe a week or two. Oh, will you come back? Oh, we miss you. Oh, we love you. Oh, we're thinking about you. And, you know, at the time, we were just glad to just be out and be free. And we did visit, another congregation across the county. They got wind of it, and the leaders eventually followed us over there and spoke to the pastor of this church and turned him against us. You know, warning them, hey, these guys, this family here, they're lost. Watch, they're going to cause division. And it just became more and more a traumatic event because we started losing our friends. I mean, out of all the friends we had, there are probably two families that we're still in communication with out of, you know, I don't know, 30, 40 families.
What happened too was when I did come back in the church during this process, there were people there who I could just see, like the pastor's wife wouldn't even look at me, right? And the pastor, again, I give him so much credit for really, as best as he can within his legal limits, we'll call it legalistic limits. I mean, he will live that. He's probably the most godly, loving fundamentalist that I've met. I mean, because he's still. But I really was upset because I gave all of my church, but there were a couple there who were both in their 70s. And when I saw them, they just radiated love. Like, what I saw in their eyes was a pure, just pouring out of love, even though they didn't understand or what have you. There was no judgment. And was that nice. But that was it. One couple. And then, you know, they were very elderly, and they died a year later or so. But anyway, I don't want to get into mine, but... So what was some of the clue? I mean, was there some intellectual studying, or was it a mystical experience, or both? Or, you know, what were some of the clues that led you to, say, question things like damnation and whatnot?
Well, one of the first things I started hearing right about the time that we left was that there was no hell. And I just... started, it was resonating deep within me. And having been this Bible teacher and leader that taught hell all the time, I could prove to you in the scriptures that hell was real. But yet deep inside me, I'm hearing this other voice. And this voice is saying, there is no hell. Hell is not real. And what I heard first about that was I started hearing these Bible verses being brought up in me. And the best way I can describe that, James, is that, you know, what was used to bind me, the Bible in this case, had to be used to unbind me because of all the fear that it had created and locked me into these false beliefs. It had to be used as a tool to undo that. So the first passages I heard was the one that the gates of hell shall not prevail. And the second one I heard was, I hold the keys to hell and death. Those are the two Bible verses that I heard because I was kind of like arguing with myself. I'm hearing that there is no hell, and I'm going, well, yes, there is. And I'm hearing, I hold the keys to hell and death. Well, I started thinking, well, gosh, if there's keys are meant to unlock. And then the gates of hell shall not prevail. Why am I saying it is going to prevail? And it was just sort of like that, an undoing that slowly happened. Now, one thing that was really odd, but I'm very thankful for, was there was a man that was brought into my life, still a great friend of mine, that I just happened to meet and became friends with rather quickly during this time when I left. And I started sharing some of the stuff I was hearing within me, and he was just confirming it. He wasn't telling it to me. He was just confirming it. And later he told me, he said, you know, I had been shown these same things. And he goes, you're right on. He goes, but I'm not to teach you. He says, you're getting it all inside. He goes, I'm just here confirming it. And so he came into my life during the time when I walked out of religion.
Well, that's good synchronicity.
Yes.
I mean, and that's what I learned. One of the things I learned was the synchronicity. But as you mentioned, the first thing that came to your mind with Bible verses, and you mentioned hell, and mm-hmm. did you study, you know, the Hades Gehenna thing and realize that perhaps the hell that Jesus taught of was not intended whatsoever to be an eternal thing, that he was kind of referring about like destruction? Like the, you know, the Valley of Ben-Hena, where they burned trash and stuff, that they kind of looked at, you know, did it get to become something like that, or was it just wasn't that legalistic? Again, I come from a Baptist now, so I got Greek and Hebrew and all these different ways, and, you know.
Well, you know, of course, well, keep in mind, I was in the Bible every night, I mentioned, when I was a fundamentalist Christian, and so, yes, it obviously drove me to dig into these things. One of the first things that came after those revelation of scriptures I mentioned was that the interpretation or translation of the word hell, Gehenna, Hades, and Sheol, you're spot on with that. You know, Hades and Sheol meaning a place or state of the dead, never meaning hell. As it was interpreted. In fact, I think in Greek mythology, Hades was just the afterworld, the afterlife, and Tartarus was taught as a hell, if I'm not mistaken. But then Gehenna was the other word mistranslated as hell, and yes, a trash dump, a place of idol worship, and it never meant an eternal place of hell. And the other thing that, you know, really stuck out to me is were those verses where you see eternal damnation, everlasting punishment, etc. When you look at that word eternal or everlasting, that word is misinterpreted as well. It's the Greek word aion, A-I-O-N, and its forms, and it means an age, a set period of time. And damnation or punishment is another word that's mistranslated, and that's the Greek word crisis. You know, where we get our word crisis in the English. And a crisis is really just a time of decision. So when you hear everlasting punishment or eternal damnation, it should just simply be translated correctly as a time of crisis. In other words, there's an end to it. If you choose wrongly, if you misthink have an error in judgment, you know, you're going to put yourself in a time of crisis. It's not some eternal punishment, as Christianity would have us to believe.
And the word sin was such this evil, disgusting thing, and really only means kind of missing the mark. Like an archer where it might miss the bullseye. So it's like, okay, all right, you're a little off in your aim. Try better this way. I mean, that's what. But sin became this stain that. That couldn't be washed out, and, you know, one sin and you're damned, and, you know. I'm not trying to poke fun, but I'm saying, like, I mean, that's how it's all set up. So, I mean, what is somebody going to believe, me, some guy, and risk damnation, or is he going to just go along with that program because it's safer?
Well, yeah, I mean, and that's it, but you know, what I would suggest your audience that's listening tonight do when confronted with such ideas is start to identify, is it out of fear or is it out of love? Because really, that's all there is. Love is real.
fear is false. And these things are just full of fear. These teachings are full of fear. And that's how you know if something's false,
right,
in my mind.
That sounds good. It sounds like a good litmus test, that inside gut check litmus test. But hold on, we're going to take a break. I want to come back and continue talking to Lewis Charles, the book Jesus Religion, A Critical Examination of Christian Insanity. And if we'll open the phone lines up here. We got to do it like, kind of tricky because I'm in this temporary location. And, of course, emails and whatnot. Any kind of questions you're going to get along the way. And you'll be, it's going to be pretty interesting because I already see, a brother in arms, so to speak, on this. And I'm waiting to see some of the other things he talks about. His book is available through the website. We'll be right back after this. Are you getting your greens? I'm James Othiancic, the Black Knight of Talk Radio. Now you can have your greens and drink them too with Innerfood by Inner Health Botanicals. Innerfood is 70% organic and 100% natural without fillers and is a whole food product totally assimilated by the body. Innerfood is spirulina, chlorella, dulse, kelp, spinach, alfalfa, barley, wheatgrass, rosehip, beetroot, and much more in real amounts, not just a sprinkle to fill out an inflated but impotent list of ingredients. Just mix a tablespoon in your protein shake or in your favorite fruit juice and you are good to go and go and go. Other greens on the shelf typically weigh 300 grams and sell for between $35 and $70. Innerfood is a full 400 grams, 33% more, for $39.95 plus shipping. Simply go to our website, feedtofire.com, and click on any InnerHealth botanical banner, and you're ready to order. Or call 866-762-9238 and be sure to mention you heard them on Feet to the Fire. Innerfood, building health from the insides out. I'm James Othiancic, the Black Knight of Talk Radio and creator and host of Feet to the Fire. Have you ever noticed the high volume of commercials on most talk shows? It is to the point that it seems like topics are the bait and the guests are the fillers to sell products. I've made a conscious decision to keep disruptions to a minimum and provide more uninterrupted time for the real reason you tuned in. You hear guests with more time to make their points, allowing me and listeners to intuitively and intelligently formulate questions by having less interruptions to break the stream of consciousness. Feet to the Fire may be free to listen to, but it's not free to provide. We rely heavily on donations to offset the expenses of producing the show. If you like what we are doing and enjoy the show, why not consider donating via PayPal or a major credit card from our website, feettofire.com, or send your check or money order to Feet to the Fire, 1147 Brook Forest Avenue, Suite 162, Shorewood, Illinois, 60404. Thank you. Most people think of addictions relating to drugs, alcohol, and tobacco. However, obsessive-compulsive actions taken to excessive levels have the same biochemical goal. They stimulate the creation of natural feel-good hormones, but at a cost that causes more harm in the long run. And prescribed drugs are often many times more dangerous and addictive than the symptoms they aim to treat. AddictionSupplements.com have proven supplements that supply the brain with the nutrients it needs to naturally rebalance the biochemical system, which is the real cure for the real cause. AddictionSupplements.com has cutting-edge supplements designed by real science and real doctors, such as Dr. Charles Gant, MD. Interested in turning your life around? Point your browser to AddictionSupplements.com.
Make sure you stay tuned, because you're listening to Feet to the Fire.
Could you feed your family for a year, 2 years, or more from your garden if you had to? Do you have the right kind of seeds? Can you save your seeds from your harvest to plant next year? Heirloom Organics non-hybrid seed packs are a sustainable gardening choice of home, homestead, and professional gardeners throughout North America. Heirloom Organics seed packs are designed with your specific space, light, and nutritional needs in mind. A one-pound selection of 22 seed varieties that can feed two people for a year for just $99. Got a family? The family pack has 27 seed varieties to feed a family of four. There's even a homestead pack that has 31 varieties of seeds to feed eight people for 1 year for under $250. And don't forget, these are organically grown and 100% non-genetically modified. And forget the Terminator gene that prevents you from saving seeds for next year's crop. The heirloom organic seeds can be harvested and saved from each generation to be planted the next year. Just go to our website at feedtofire.com and click on the heirloom ad to access a lifetime of natural nutrition and wholesome eating the way it was meant to be.
If I could show you where I've been, perhaps you'd know and never ask again. Could I forget the things I've seen? Perhaps I'd smile and we would be the same.
Contact James live on the air several different ways. You can call by phone, toll free in the United States and Canada at 888-863-2722. If you have internet access, point your browser to www.feettofire.com. That's www.feet2fire.com. And check the left of the screen for the How to Participate text and click. You can then choose direct chat with James or join the official group chat room. You can send email to James at f2f@innersights.com. And now, live from Chicago, here's the Black Knight of Talk Radio, James Arthur Yancey.
All right, we are back, and we are live and talking about The Jesus Religion, author Lewis Charles, A Critical Examination of Christian Insanity. And, Lewis, I want to mention that at first reading, this sounds like it would be a liberal treatise that would kick around Christianity, but that's not at all the case.
No, not at all. I want to say that I have a respect for Christianity, but specifically for Christians. Let me put it that way. I guess the way I see it, and to try to define the title, is simply that a religion was created in the name Jesus. That's what Jesus religion to me is. But it's not a religion about Jesus. Let me rephrase that. It's a religion about Jesus, but not the message of the real Jesus. And in the book, I talk about his name likely being Yeshua, and his message being completely different than what we know it to be today. I don't see Yeshua or Jesus as having started a religion, nor do I see it that his disciples wrote the Bible, yet many Christians believe that's what happened. So in the book, I dive into this idea that the Bible is not the perfect work. You know, you were mentioning the Baptist background. The fundamentalist view holds that the Bible is the perfect, inerrant, infallible Word of God, that God wrote through these holy men. And this book is God's message to the world. after opening about my story within the Jesus Religion book, I start addressing this idea because it was this idea that held me captive, that if it was in the Bible, I had to believe it and it had to be true. And if I was able to take Scripture and lay it upon Scripture, I'd be able to know what the mind of God was and what His will for my life would be. And by doing that, I became very legalistic. And I was unable to take a step back and see that, you know, the Bible is just a collection of books that were written by many different people from many different times with many different opinions about many different subjects, things occurring in many different places. And it's been put together as this collection, and we read it as one book. But it's not.
Well, it's convenient for the people running the show to put that up there, because if you believe this is the inerrant Word of God, period, well, then 90% of the arguments don't get listened to, or some large percentage that are going to be based on what was said, when it was said, how it was said, how it was translated, what manuscripts do you have, what was the point when they were writing it, how is it similar to literature outside the Bible? How is it similar to history outside the Bible? Is it possible it was, you know, taken from other religion? Those all don't count. It becomes, nope, this is, you know, and in fact, some areas that I was from, the King James is the only English version Bible that is usable. That's it. I mean, any other English Bible is, you know, Satan has corrupted it.
And it has probably some of the most... errors can be found in the King Jimmy, as we
The thing is they don't mention that the King James front page, the original thing, the King James translators were almost apologizing for what they did. They were like, we did the best we could. If anybody can do it better, I'm paraphrasing, but if anybody can do it better, we welcome it. We did the best we could, and it sounded to me like, you know, their apple fell as far to tree as they could possibly see within their culture and their bias. Not to mention that King James was flipping the bill, you know. So I'm not faulting them as if they were some kind of evil whatever, but you only can do as good as you can do.
Well, that's it. That is exactly it. And, you know, the King James then became, was translated off of inferior text. And so, you know, some of those translations were and interpretations were, some were obviously done, but others were mistakenly done. But the King James became an authority for future Bibles that would use it as a source for their translations. Now, you know, we were talking about hell, and just to give you an example, hell is really originates, that idea seems to within the Bible, originates primarily in the King James Version, because if we look at the newer Bible translations today, hell is not even in there. It's because they're not mistranslating those words any longer. So, you know, at least it's nice to see that, you know, that's changing. But, you know, getting back to this idea of having respect for Christians and a love and an understanding, I really do. You know, Christian insanity is not the idea of Christians being stupid, or, but it's the mindset that we have held. That's the insanity, that we have believed that we are born corrupt, that we are born inherently bad, and that's the lie. To me, that is one of the major lies that this religion teaches, because it starts you off completely separated from God, completely separated from your source, whatever you want to call God, your source, your higher consciousness, energy, you know, whatever you want to call God. Christianity teaches separation and divides you from that. It puts everything external from you and makes it so it's untouchable, unreachable. It puts people in the state of mind that they have to focus on the past and how bad they are. They put a cadaver on the wall to remind you how bad you are. And your past casts a shadow on your future, but it never keeps you or gets you to living in the now, living in the moment. And to me, that's like the fundamental root error within Christianity that needs to come down. I mean, that thinking needs to come down. Now, I wanted to, if I could, James, I wanted to go back just to touch on a couple ideas here. Again, respecting Christians and Jesus. There were many views of what Yeshua's message, what Jesus' message was. There were many views. The Orthodox view is what spawned the Christianity we see today. Almost all these forms branched out of the Orthodox view. But that was only one view at the time. There were Gnostics, and they had their views of things being within, and knowledge, gnosis, being the way to enlightenment, to elevating. The early Jewish Christians, who probably knew Jesus or Yeshua the best, were pacifists. And they didn't believe in sacrifices. They didn't believe in the animal sacrifices. They didn't, believe in the crucifixion in terms of for an atonement of mankind. They were likely vegetarian. And, you know, there was a whole other view. And the different views that were out there, there were many writers that were writing epistles and gospels and acts and apocalypses and from their perspective. But it was the Orthodox leaders that chose, you know, the Orthodox writings that we see today that's collected within the Bible because it fit their viewpoint. And that's the New Testament. Not only that, those works, those writings, contain errors and copying there were additions made to those writings. There were purposeful changes, not to mention errors in translation and interpretation. What I'm getting at is we don't know what these original works did contain, because there were copies of copies of copies, and they've been changed. And I'm going after this idea. I'm going against this idea that the Bible is this infallible word of God that's got to be held up in this high esteem, because I want to take everybody out there to a certain place at one point in this conversation tonight. Let me interject this. We don't know who wrote most of the books of the Bible. The four Gospels, for example. Those names, the Gospel according to, those names were ascribed a century or so later. We really don't know who wrote any of the four Gospels. Revelation was written by a man named John, but we don't know which John wrote the book of Revelation.
These things are good for the legal challenge to this inerrant scripture, which is supposedly bolstered by the fact that it was the actual apostles. It doesn't mean that what is contained in there is worthless. It just means that we're looking at perhaps a little later developed religion than the raw teachings that would have been written down had a scribe, say, took notes when Jesus was talking.
Well, and that's it. And I'm just trying to tear down that idea in people's minds that, you know, Yeshua, Jesus, did not start a religion. He did not write these books. He did not ask his disciples to write these books. Matthew and John would be the only disciples out of the Gospels, by the way. The other two, Luke and Mark, I think Luke was a friend of Paul's. Mark was a secretary of Peter. At best, their view would be third hand. Okay? But if you look at the Gospel according to John, the Gospel according to Matthew, if these were the disciples, the problem you have there is that the disciples were poor Aramaic, likely poor Aramaic speaking, probably illiterate. 90% of the population was illiterate in that day. But yet these books were written in Greek originally, most likely. Again, we don't know for sure, but most likely they were originally written in Greek. So what we're saying, what I'm saying is that these illiterate men, likely illiterate men, would have had to learn another language and be able to write it to convey the stories, if they had even written them. It's mind-numbing when you start considering it. Now, the other thing I want to bring up about the New Testament books, you know, there's like 13 New Testament books attributed to Paul.
Whoop. Are you there?
What's that, James?
Okay, there we go. You just were gone there for a second.
Okay. Let me back up. The New Testament writings of Paul, the church today is primarily built upon the epistles of Paul. But yet seven of those 13 New Testament books that are attributed to him are the only ones that are authentic, as far as we know. The rest are likely forgeries or just attributed to Paul.
And you're quoting, you're talking about basic scholarship here, and I read a book by Bart D. Ehrman called Jesus Interrupted.
Mm-hmm.
And if somebody would like to know more about this aspect, I mean, it's pretty exhaustive for the layperson, and it goes through without, you know, we'll say trashing things, but it goes through and explains all the things you're saying, and you know, so they can find out more about it, that this is, you're not the only person on the planet that thinks this.
Yeah, well, that's it. I mean, you know, probably what Bart doesn't go into, and this may not be his opinion, but my opinion is that the Orthodox leaders who selected these writings, and the Orthodox writers that wrote these Gospels, whoever they were, I think that they unwittingly preserved the parables. And the parables of Jesus were, you know, the common lore that was passed down. The oral tradition, I think, is probably a better way to say it, of what this man said. So when you read the Gospels and you see these parables within them, that to me is very important to take a look at, because they don't line up with the message of Christianity today at all. Not when they're examined.
Yeah, right, right. In fact, the thing that got me going was that I noticed that in church, the churches, the more legalistic churches, tend to preach out of Paul and they'd ignore Jesus. Jesus and James were the two things that didn't get preached. So I went and did my own studies on them, and I made my own books for class specifically on Jesus' words alone, and it was amazing stuff. And so I would agree with you that a lot of these parables were, you know, whether they were word for word, you know, preserved, the principles were preserved.
Yes, I agree. I mean, and that's why I think they weren't messed with or corrupted as much, because I think they were so misunderstood and that they weren't able to corrupt them or change them. You know, some people out there might not even know what a parable is, and you know, a parable just tells a simple story that contains a hidden higher message of truth. There's a message behind it, and so they're not to be taken literally. They're designed to be understood allegorically, and it was a common way of speaking in ancient times if you wanted to convey a message. So that's why I'm saying that I doubt that the Orthodox writers and leaders understood those parables, but yet they unwittingly preserved them for us today.
In fact, I would surmise that perhaps all myth, up until now, up until us, maybe you started I don't know when it started, but up until now, we'll say, people never read in a literal sense. They always were stories that had morals behind them, points, principles. And that's how we got taught. And all of a sudden, somewhere, it shifted to a literal story, and the morals get lost. It reversed.
Yes. That's really where fundamentalism, as far as Christianity doing that, took and said, hey, let's not read these literal, allegorically or metaphorically, let's interpret them literal and put precept upon precept and idea upon idea. And that is exactly against what's in the parables. when you start reading these parables, and you had asked me earlier on some of the things I'd heard, and we had talked about hell, and I shared a few of the things that I heard, initially as I was walking out of religion about the idea of hell. And I probably heard that first because it scared me the most. But I also started hearing about these parables. And when you start studying them, you start reading that he says he was explaining the mysteries of the kingdom. They were hidden within his parables. They're hidden within these. And as you read on, you find out that his disciples didn't even understand his parables because they kept asking him to explain them. And then Jesus asked them, if they don't know the meaning behind them, how are they going to comprehend the rest of them? And so, I'm thinking, okay, here's these men that spent all this time with him, and they're struggling to understand these, but yet, we think today that these Orthodox Christian leaders understood them, and these men here, these disciples, were closer to Jesus than anybody.
We're gonna pop to a break in about a minute or so, and I got some questions stacked up. We'll come out of the break on it. But
okay.
I think what I have found is by studying this, people would say to me, "Well, what's the point of the Bible if it's been, newer authors, et cetera, et cetera?" Well, for me, when I read the parables and Jesus' teachings, I mean, even like the Gospel of Thomas, I mean, this is not a sanctioned gospel. I see principles in there that are true, so that the man Jesus did exist. He did teach principles. He does have the way, though it is no way what the church says it is. If you follow these principles, you will be spiritually aligned with a positive love way, which is the energy of the universe. I mean, it's got the message in there. It's just been completely overwhelmed and overswamped by all the other stuff written around it.
Can't agree more. More.
Somebody could say, I don't think Jesus existed. It's like, well, it doesn't matter to me. It matters that what I think is the data there is great, and I personally do believe that. And for me, Jesus is a type of a savior because he did show me the way, which is love, helping one another, looking within, revering God rather than fearing God, that we are all, to quote him, we're all sons of God. Mm-hmm. I mean, all this stuff is, would be new age if it wasn't contained in the old scripture.
Well, and we've westernized this message. That's what's happened. His message has been westernized. It's Eastern in philosophy and in idea. There's no doubt about it. No doubt.
Yeah, and that's where they talk about Jesus having an Indian influence and with the Essenes and all that. Well, there's a break. We're going to come back, and we'll start at the top with some of these questions, and then we'll just let you go to go through this stuff because I'm liking it. I mean, usually I'm the guy that's got to pull stuff out of people, and I bring up questions into the author like you're doing, but you're kind of saying the stuff that I would question. So, I mean, this is going to be kind of a nice ride for me. Brother, because I've had some fundamentalists on there, and I've had to wrestle them down. And
oh,
it's not been pleasant. But anyway, all right, hold on. We'll take a break. We'll come back at the top of the hour with Lewis Charles, the book Jesus Religion. They've got some questions stacking up in emails and chats and whatnot. We will continue live right after this. You are listening to this program on the IPS network of affiliate stations. Stay tuned for some local affiliate information.
Fire is a production of IPS Media Works on the ONSIC Radio Network of Stations. contact James live on the air several different ways. You can call by phone, toll-free in the United States and Canada at 888-863-2722. If you have Internet access, point your browser to www.feettofire.com. That's www.feet2fire.com. And check the left of the screen for the How to Participate text and click. You can then choose direct chat with James or join the official group chat room. You can send email to James at f2f@innersights.com. And now, live from Chicago, here is the Black Knight of Talk Radio, James Arthur Yancic.
What an evil thought. The devil has made that up. That love is the way. Well, I don't know. When you know, eyes to hear, ears to hear, eyes to see, and all that. And when you see it, you go, oh my gosh, how could I miss it? But if you don't see it, you don't see it. And it's not nothing to laugh at. But I mean, it's kind of easy, obvious when you see it. And it's hard to convey. And of course, the more you learn, the more you see, okay, I got to change this, I grow here, okay. So it's a process. We have to allow people to grow and just hope they don't kill us in the process. But we're talking about Lewis Charles, author of the book, Jesus Religion, A Critical Examination of Christian Insanity. And welcome back, Lewis.
Hey, thank you.
I'm still getting over a cold I had this last week, and every so often I'll get attacked. Now, I got a bunch of questions stacked up. Do you mind if I get these off my desk here before I forget them?
Let's give it a shot.
All right. I might not go in proper order because I'm seeing ones. Are you familiar with the Law of One writings, and what do you think about it?
I've not read it.
Okay.
That's a short answer.
Okay. And that's a good answer because it's the truth, and that's great. Another question we had was, what do you think about the Book of Q?
Are we talking about the lost work called the Q? Is that?
Yeah, I mean, it's kind of been pieced together as it's kind of a mythical book that has scholars have believed are the sources for most of the writing.
Well, I think there was a source that was used. I mean, Matthew and the writer of Matthew and Luke used Mark, and then what's theorized as the Q as a source, some type of collection of sayings again. There's been some speculation as well regarding the Gospel of Thomas. Could it have been a source? And there's a lot of different opinions on it. I think there is a lost work. There's probably a lot of lost works that might have gotten tossed out through time.
All right, let's see, another question. What about The Course of Miracles?
Interesting book. I'll tell you my experience with that. When I started following the voice within, and I was having this stuff undone within me, I started sharing them with another friend of mine, and he's like, man, you've got to read this book. He goes, because you're speaking the stuff that's in this book. And eventually I did purchase the book, and I read it through, and I was amazed at how much I had heard inside me was written inside that work. I think it's a testimony, that experience of mine, that all of us have that voice within us, and it's that one energy that's resonating the truth of who we are. And if we just learn to tune in, we'll come to the same understanding that we're not separate, that we are indeed one. So A Course in Miracles is a mind-blowing book. It's definitely an interesting read.
All right, we got some. I have a form on the website that people can send like a quick blast to. And we have someone here, since Jesus, from Scott. Since Jesus said at the end of this age there would be, it would be characterized by false Christs, false prophets, and very strong deception, do you think it is possible that the majority of the Christians are deceived? In other words, the false prophets would have been the actual religion itself. And also, is who does the Bible say has sent this delusion? Well, I guess that could be another question to be as far as Antichrist and devils and all that stuff.
That's a big question to go into. It's something we can go into with respect to Antichrist and the devil and demons, etc. As we get going, so maybe that'll answer some of that. But I think that there's been a lot of false messages that have gone forth, and it's during that time, if we go back to when Jesus was walking the face of the earth, one of the understandings with the Jewish people was that many of them believed that the kingdom of God was coming on this physical earth. In other words, that God was going to reign from this physical earth out of Jerusalem.
Well, those there's still many people who think that.
Yeah, exactly. And so, I guess, we could take that idea of many false prophets, etc., and make it applicable to a lot of areas, but time eras, rather. So the answer is yes, and, we could probably come up with a bunch of different ones, too. So.
Right. Let's see. Rather than me going and looking here, just we'll go on to the next thing here, and then I'll just pop in as I can find these questions.
Okay.
What would be another point that your book gets across? We realize the Bible is not the literal word of God from His lips to our eyes. What would be another point in the Jesus religion?
Well, I wanted to, if I could, I'd like to jump back to those parables for a moment, and maybe that'll bring us to the point I'd like to make.
Okay.
When we read about the parables, Jesus is cited as having said that he was only speaking in parables and that he didn't speak any other way when he was in public. So he was telling us, and that's what I'm going to tell the Christians out there listening to this tonight, he was telling us that these words need to be understood metaphorically to understand the higher truth. He was speaking against religious leaders, never against the common people that were following him, listening to every word that was coming forth out of him. He was speaking against the religious leaders because they were leading people astray. That's the other idea, I guess, James, that I'd like to convey, is that if the Orthodox writers and leaders who put forth these New Testament books understood what these parables meant, they would see that he was speaking against these very ideas they promote, and that is separating people from God, separating people through use of fear, separating people through the idea of everything being external. And what he pointed to in these parables was that we needed to look not externally, but we needed to look internally. And that's how the parables were to be understood. So the idea, and what the book hits, my book hits at the end of the book and touches on and challenges people to go forth and embark on this journey to understand this message, is that Jesus' message was about the message of the kingdom. That's the message. And the message of the kingdom, Christians, is not what you're hearing on Sunday mornings or in your Bible school classes. The kingdom message is in there, and when we start studying it, just look up the kingdom message. Let's look up kingdom, and you'll begin seeing where that's what he first spoke. He spoke it locally, this message of the kingdom, then branched out to other regions and cities. Then you'll read a little bit further on how he sent his disciples out with the same message, which was the kingdom of God is at hand. When the Pharisees, the religious leaders, asked Yeshua when the kingdom of God should come, his response was this, that the kingdom of God would not come with observation. You won't see it, in other words. If they say it's over here or over there, he says, don't believe them, because the kingdom of God is within you. That word kingdom is important to understand. It means reign or rule. R-E-I-G-N, the reign or rule of God. In other words, the reign of God is here now. It's within the hearts of humanity. It's not external, but it's internal. And that was the core message of Jesus. That's the message that we're not hearing. That life-giving force that energizes all that is within us. We're a part of that whole, and that whole is a part of us. And there is no separation. That's the why. There is no separation from that. It's impossible. Now, you had mentioned from some of the questions about Antichrist and the devil and that type of thing. I would like to also touch on that Jesus taught about in his parables about duality. In other words, all of us have experienced, you know, we want to do this, but then we do that. Or we make this mistake.
You know what? Can I stop for 1 second?
Yeah.
I want to go here, but I want to go back to what you said about the kingdom is within you.
Yes.
I don't think Jesus actually said within you. I mean, I might be wrong, because I remember thinking about this before, but he says the kingdom is here. And I always kind of a little fantasy that when he said here, he pointed to his heart. You know, but I don't know if he actually literally taught, at least the Bible recounts, the kingdom being within us, that literally.
Well, it's...
It's easily deduced. You know, I don't think it's invented, but I think that it would have been taken out.
Well, it's in Luke 17:21. The kingdom of God is within you. And in the Gospel, Thomas calls it the kingdom of heaven is within you, if I'm not mistaken, as well. But it is in Luke. Luke 17:21. That's where I'm
okay.
pulling that from.
Okay.
But you're right. That idea is definitely deduced. Some people want to say that word, and it's, again, through misinterpretation, mistranslation, that word within should be among you, that the kingdom of God is among you. In other words, Jesus is standing in their midst. And
yeah,
saying,
midst, yeah. See, this is an NIV translational decision. They have put in the within you, and, you know, other ways to put it is in your midst. And I'm an NASB kind of guy.
Uh-huh.
And so I'm kind of thinking that's what it means. I mean, that's where I'm taking it to mean, but I can't make that legal jump. I guess it's the old Baptist in me. I can't make the legal jump to that, even though I agree what that is.
Yeah. Well, you know, the way you make that jump for me, the way I made that jump is, you know, he precedes that by, you know, it's not over here, it's not over there, it's, you know, it's not coming with observation. All those things are defining that it's not external. You know, it's
right.
not externally. So in other words, you can't see it. So he's not saying, look at me in this parable, what he's trying to convey, but he's saying it's within. That's the way I see it, too.
Right.
So we're on the same page. But getting back to duality,
right.
that's... Duality is the answer that to many of the riddles. You know, as a Christian, you know, how could this be? Because we see everything outside of ourselves. But understanding the dual nature, what's going on inside of us, all of a sudden opened it up for me. Did you have that experience, James?
Yes. When I started to realize that I was not, you know, this damned... Gosh, you're lucky that I love you, and I've done all this stuff to save you, and that I really have an internal connection that is there, whether I know it or not, whether I like it or not. You know, it's like it's wired like my intestines, so to speak. And when, when I realized that, I tell you, there was just this big relief. I don't know how else to say it. That we were hired. We can't lose God. We don't have to find God. We're not lost from God. We are connected. I mean, some might say we are God. We are a splinter of His consciousness. I'm not going to go. Those are all theories. I just know that there is a wire that connects me, and it contains the same stuff that God is made of. And that was real, real nice.
Yeah, when you know that's unbreakable.
Yeah, there's nothing you can do to lose that. What you can do is you can gain a better conscious relationship with that.
Yeah.
And it takes a lot of pressure off.
Yes. You know, that knowing, that when you know that, then that reveals the false ideas, the false thinking, the false mindset that we have about God. Again, church Christianity teaches everything's outside of ourselves. You know, we go to a building, we listen to a man preach, we read a book, you know, we take offerings, we go to our programs. Everything is always focused on being external, focused on the past, focusing on the future, but it's never looking within. It's never able to be grasped now.
And it's funny, because we were talking about the King James, and I've been flipping around looking at this Kingdom of God is within you. It turns out, of all the versions, King James says it, for behold, the Kingdom of God is within you. You know, of all the ones, they actually said it. Of course, I don't know what a 1611 reader would have gotten from that English, you know, but here it says it, you know, unambiguously.
Yes.
Anyway, I digress.
You know, let me share this passage with your listeners. It's found in Luke 17. It says, "I tell you, in the night, there shall be two in one bed, the one taken and the other left. Two shall be grinding together, the one taken, the other left. Two shall be in the field, the one taken, the other left." Now, this is typically taught as being the rapture passage, one of the rapture passages. Am I correct, James?
Yes.
Okay. And that idea comes out of 1 Thessalonians, where it says, you know, something like the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and those who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air. But jumping back to that passage in Luke 17, about two in one bed, one taken, the other left, two grinding, one taken, the other left, et cetera, et cetera, this is not teaching us that some of us are going to disappear and fly into the air in front of our coworkers and family, or leave our vehicles. Like, I love those bumper stickers that are in the back of vehicles that say, you know, this vehicle will be unmanned in case of rapture. But what this passage is teaching, it's a parable teaching that there are two people within us. There is the real and the false. Jesus also said it this way, "A kingdom divided against itself will not stand." In other words, truth always shines in the darkness like a light, and it dispels it. It's not that darkness was ever real. It's just that truth is real. It has no opposite. And so, though darkness may appear real, though a lack of understanding may appear real, it really wasn't, and it just no longer exists. And that's what he's talking about in these passages, that there's a duality within us. There is this false mindset, this false God that we believe is who we are. And that's what stands in the way from the real person coming forth. There's a passage that says, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." We want to call it Christ in us. Fine. Whatever you want to label that, the real you, the higher consciousness, God, that is held down because in our mind we've separated ourselves and given power to this false identity. Some call this the ego. A Course in Miracles calls it the ego, for example. To try to explain this further to the listeners, when we're born into this world, we come forth and we start seeing everything outside of ourselves. We are given a name. We see our hand, and we start moving our hand, and we see that, you know, I've got this body, and that must be who I am. As we grow, our accolades, our achievements in school, are attached to us as labels. Our failures, we carry with us also as labels. We may marry, and the ladies get a title and a new last name. We may go on to college and get a degree and maybe even a doctorate. And all of our life successes and failures become who we believe we are. And it's all based upon looking outside of ourselves. And we believe that this body and everything that goes on with this identity that we've created is real. But yet, this thing is passing away. And we've lost our connection. We've lost the knowledge of our connection within to who we really are. And we believe this false thing. That is what Antichrist is. It sits on the throne of our hearts and reigns in place of who we really are.
In Jesus, when he says, you're looking for Antichrist, but I tell you, Antichrist is already here. You know, it's a spirit of Antichrist. I mean, in other words, here's what I call it a phrase. The end times eschatology to me is I call it the poison pen gospel, that they've had to cut and paste all these verses together to create a new entity that wasn't there to begin with.
Absolutely right. Absolutely right. Because if they put it outside of us, we can't overcome it. Therefore, we've got to rely on something external. And who creates that? Getting back to your caller's question about false prophets, etc., the ego creates that. In other words, the ego sees itself, that false identity sees itself from looking externally as disconnected from the source, disconnected from God. People were disconnected, therefore, from each other. People are good or bad. They're white or black. They're, positive, negative, whatever. That's the creation of the ego. And the ego then takes, realizing that it's in trouble, it has to produce a salvation plan. So it has to, therefore, have a God outside of itself, something greater to save it from itself. And that's the insanity. So it creates this idea, this salvation plan, to bring itself somehow into existence or continued existence. But that's not the case. And we're the ones that are empowering it. We're the ones that are unknowingly giving life to it and energizing it. That's that spirit, because spirit is life. But the source, who we really are, that energy, whatever you want to call that, is always peaceful, never fearing, always joyful. And that's what, you know, Christians ask me this a lot. How do you get to this? They say, James, how do you get to this, to understand this? And I said, I can't do it through external prayer anymore. It's through meditation.
Yeah, you know, it realize that we see things, everything from Captain Kirk to all these heroes, they all have in common is they go on in their instinct. There's an internal gauge, even in the cartoons, that tell us to go on our instinct. And if we actually trusted and built that infrastructure within, life would be a lot better place. But hold on, we're going to take a break and come back to the last segment. Boy, see, time flies when you're having fun and learning good stuff, and that's what happens, and I had a feeling this was going to happen. But we're back in a couple minutes to continue. Now's the time to get your questions in. you hear the word addiction, perhaps you think of extremes such as alcoholics and heroin addicts. But actually, millions of people are walking around with brain chemistry that causes feelings of sadness, emptiness, and emotional pain that have driven people to be addicted to tobacco, food, and even TV. Anything to momentarily divert the attention from those feelings, at whatever cost. And prescribed drugs are often many times more dangerous and addictive than the symptoms they aim to treat. AddictionSupplements.com have proven supplements that supply the brain with the nutrients it needs to naturally rebalance the biochemical system, which is the real cure for the real cause. AddictionSupplements.com has cutting-edge supplements designed by real science and real doctors, such as Dr. Charles Gant, MD. Interested in turning your life around? Point your browser to AddictionSupplements.com. Are you getting your greens? In today's busy world, greens often consist of the lettuce on a fast food hamburger. And even people who are health conscious and drink high quality pre or post workout protein shakes miss their greens all the same. Now you can have your greens and drink them too with Innerfood by Inner Health Botanicals. Innerfood promotes health and boosts energy with nature's finest superfoods. Innerfood is 70% organic and 100% natural without fillers and is a whole food product totally assimilated by the body. Innerfood helps you fight an acidic body pH, which has been shown to lead to poor health and even cancer. Just mix a tablespoon in your protein shake or in your favorite fruit juice and you are good to go and go and go. Other greens on the shelf typically weigh 300 grams and sell for between $35 and $70. Innerfood is a full 400 grams, 33% more, for $39.95 plus shipping. Simply go to our website, innerstreamsradio.com, and click on any Inner Health Botanical banner and you're ready to order. Innerfood, building health from the insides out.
I'm James Othayanchik, the Black Knight of talk radio and creator and host of Feet to the Fire. Have you ever noticed the high volume of commercials on most talk shows? It is to the point that it seems like topics are the bait and the guests are the fillers to sell products. I've made a conscious decision to keep disruptions to a minimum and provide more uninterrupted time for the real reason you tuned in. You hear guests with more time to make their points, allowing me and listeners to intuitively, intelligently formulate questions by having less interruptions to break the stream of consciousness. The commercials that are heard are thus presented in a more receptive and fertile environment for consideration. If you have goods or services that you feel can benefit our audience, please let us know. Email me direct at james@innersights.com or call us toll-free at 888-863-2722. Feet to the Fire may be free to listen to, but it is not free to provide. Let us help us to get your message out as you help us to get ours.
Make sure you stay tuned, because you're listening to Feet to the Fire.
Could you feed your family for a year, 2 years, or more from your garden if you had to? Do you have the right kind of seeds? Can you save your seeds from your harvest to plant next year? Heirloom Organics non-hybrid seed packs are a sustainable gardening choice of home, homestead, and professional gardeners throughout North America. Heirloom Organics seed packs are designed with your specific space, light, and nutritional needs in mind. A one-pound selection of 22 seed varieties that can feed two people for a year for just $99. Got a family? The family pack has 27 seed varieties to feed a family of four. There's even a homestead pack that has 31 varieties of seeds to feed eight people for 1 year for under $250. And don't forget, these are organically grown and 100% non-genetically modified. And forget the Terminator gene that prevents you from saving seeds for next year's crop. The heirloom organic seeds can be harvested and saved from each generation to be planted the next year. Just go to our website at feedtofire.com and click on the heirloom ad to access a lifetime of natural nutrition and wholesome eating the way it was meant to be.
Love.
James live on the air several different ways. You can call by phone, toll-free in the United States and Canada at 888-863-2722. If you have Internet access, point your browser to www.feettofire.com. That's www.feet2fire.com. And check the left of the screen for the How to Participate text and click. You can then choose Direct Chat with James or join the official group chat room. You can send email to James at f2f@innersights.com. And now, live from Chicago, here is the Black Knight of Talk Radio, James Arthur Yancic.
Alrighty, there you go. All you need is love. First, they shot Lennon, so. Well, I guess he's in good company. All the people who spoke for love ended up getting either corrupted, you know, mind messed with, killed. But we have with, so far, while he's alive anyway, we have Louis Charles here. He's talking about love, the Jesus religion, a critical examination of Christian insanity. And welcome back, Louis.
Thanks, James.
I got a couple of questions here, if I can throw them out and we can continue. You would reference from the Gospel of Thomas, and we have Grace in the chat room, wanted to know what you thought about this particular passage. When you make two into one, and when you make the inner like the outer, and the outer like the inner, and the upper like the lower, when you make the male and female into a single one, so that the male will not be male, nor the female be male, when you make eyes in the place of an eye, a hand in place of a hand, a foot in place of a foot, and an image in place of an image, then you enter.
I haven't heard that passage for a long, long time. To me, it's about duality again, healing that split mind that's within us. You know, even the masculine, feminine is found within us. You know, even physically, if you look at the brain with the emotional side and analytical side, the dominant, the suppressed, conveys the idea of the male, female, aspect that's in both of us, or all of us, I mean, both of us, you, me, Jane, everybody. But there's a disconnect, there. There's this duality that's there. There's this separation that's there. And that's the healing, I believe, that parable is conveying, that the ego, the devil, the Satan, the adversary, that fallen mindset, that split mind, needs to be healed within us. And it's not just something that is easily done. You recognize that there's this duality going on within you, and then boom, it's done. It's definitely a process of coming back to the truth of who we are, to not belief. See, beliefs are what religion often teaches, beliefs. And when we believe something, it's because we really don't know. I mean, that's the way I view beliefs. This is what I think it is, based upon what I've learned or what I see. So I'm going to believe this. That's a huge difference from knowing. And by following the path within, there is a knowing that occurs. It's just, I know I'm connected with my source. I know that I'm one with everyone and everything. And as more and more is revealed, or I probably should say that as more is comprehended, as we're able to comprehend more, there's a healing of that duality that just continues to take place. And I think that's the healing of that, of into that one that it's talking about. out of the Gospel of Thomas.
All righty, got a couple of questions here that popped in. Let me get back to it. This question from Eric. Is the Holy Spirit willing to help everyone?
Well, the Holy Spirit is us. I'm going to say that and shock some people, but the collective, I view the Holy Spirit, you could look at that word as being the sacred breath. Again, is that higher consciousness. A friend of mine, Jacob Israel, who wrote a wonderful book called The Calling, called it even the subconscious, if you will. That internal voice that's higher, that's working to heal us. We're working to heal ourselves from this split mind, from this false creation that we've made. So the Holy Spirit, that pure spirit, is speaking within everyone. And, you know, there are those, and I'm going to throw this out there tonight just to throw another little shocker out there. But there are those that are in spirit that are working with us as well. You may remember the Mount of Transfiguration, where it talks about Jesus, you know, being transfigured with Moses and Elijah there, and that's the way it's typically taught, that his countenance changed. But what people miss in that story is that there is two-way communication going on between these, you know, men we read of in the Old Testament and Yeshua. There's a two-way communication going on because there's an elevation of the whole of humanity that's taking place within this spirit, within this energy. And, you know, I really view the Holy Spirit as that collective higher consciousness that we're all elevating as a whole. We are helping ourselves to come out of this mess.
Yes, we, you know, that's where I think we're, if we can get to that God is within us, that part of us, it's part of us, and it can be used in friends or whatever. That's where we get that security and also the fun part in life. But let me ask you a couple more here before I lose all these. You were kind of going to talk about angels and demons before, and we got off on, I don't mean the book or the movie, but the another person restated, are there demons?
Well, demons are misunderstood. First of all, I don't see anything outside of ourselves. Again, if with that barometer, that if it's of fear, it's not true. In other words, let's look at this just quickly, logically. If an all-knowing, all-powerful, all-loving God, who could foresee everything, created us deficient, or created us and then created this other being that he foreknew, that he could foresee would screw up his creation, it's just illogical. Why would he do that? Why would he create people that he foreknew he would later destroy? Okay? That is not love, and that's a creation of man. Now, demons, it's a long story, you know, to get into, but I do go into this in my book. The idea of demons were created by the likes of St. Augustine, St. Thomas, and others. This was not an early teaching, by the way, within Christianity. It evolved over hundreds of years. And the way it really got energized within the Orthodox Church was the leaders were trying to get rid of the pagan beliefs in daimons. So if you look in the Bible and you do some studying, you'll find out that the actual word demon is not in there. It's daimon, D-A-I-M-O-N, in some various forms. And it's mistranslated as devils or demons, etc. What, you know, when you look in ancient Greek literature, a daimon was oftentimes a benevolent spirit. It's maybe like a similar, like a spirit guide or an angel or an enlightened being, etc. Sometimes daimons could be good or bad. It was just a spirit. I forget who it was that even cited it as their higher consciousness in one ancient Greek writing.
But to eradicate that, they needed the church leaders to eradicate that belief, that what they consider to be pagan beliefs and demons. They had to make them bad. So they started saying that these events with weather and catastrophe, et cetera, were caused by demons, and attributed them as being the same as demons. And that's how they were eventually able to eradicate that. What that really is, demons, if you will, are our fallen thoughts. Our ego, our fallen state of mind that produces thoughts contrary to truth. That mind is the devil, Satan, the adversary. It's the thing that we're creating and empowering that's working against us, hypothetically, and producing those fallen thoughts, those fallen messengers, those fallen angels, those demons, thoughts.
I agree with you. In fact, I have a working knowledge that Satan really is that ego. And where I got that from was when Jesus talked to Peter. He just got done talking about Peter was the, you know, was he got it from God that he was the Messiah, and that he, you know, he was going to be built, the church was going to be built on this rock, Petra, Peter. And then right after that, Peter says, no, let's go hide. Let's not go into this. Let's go away. We don't want to go through this. And he turns around and says, get behind thee, Satan. You know,
yeah.
And so he's, to me, he would be addressing, for in one part, he addressed the, we'll call it the Holy Spirit connected part of Peter. And then with the next advent, he addressed this, you know, Satan slash the demon ego part of Peter.
Yeah, calling him a devil, calling him Satan. But, you know, that must have been a low moment for Peter. And I often get the idea that maybe he wanted to just tell Peter to be quiet with some of the things he said. Would you leave me alone, man? I'm on a mission. You know, another point of this is the wilderness story of Jesus in Matthew 4. Take a look at that, folks, because that wilderness is within. It's in the mind, and that's the journey where it's telling you that Jesus went into the wilderness of his mind, and he battled that devil. In other words, he chose not to believe the false thoughts, the false ideas, the religious ideas of who he was. And afterwards, it said the devil fled. The devil left him. And then he was tended to by angels. Angels, the word angel just means messenger. He was tended to by higher thoughts. It could have been people on the other side that were tending to him, or higher spirits are being sure. But we can simply view that all that took place within him.
And I think that's where we get to this, since we're talking about Thomas, the idea of when two become one, and what will you do, and when one become two. It seems that if we go back to the garden, when we talk about this, you know, do not choose from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I keep saying that because everybody just says the tree of knowledge. It's the knowledge of good and evil. It's like in this story, you choose duality as opposed to go to the tree of life, you know, and so forth. So if we apparently, I don't know, we as a race or we individually or both choose this duality, and our goal is to, okay, once you get two, now what? And our goal is to get back to one, get out of this dualistic state.
Yes, and you know what happens when they listen to that whisper of the serpent and choose from that to choose duality is it says they hid in fear, and God's walking around saying, "Hey, where are you? You know, where are you at?" And they're hiding in fear, and they said, "What? We're naked." In other words, they're seeing themselves as lacking. They're seeing themselves as separate from God. From choosing to see things in that dualistic viewpoint. And duality actually is in the first verse of the Bible. It starts there, you know, with the creating of the heavens and the earth. I just wanted to throw that out there, and it goes on down when that image is created that let us make man in our image. That word image is illusion. That's what that word means in the Hebrew. And, you know, in illusion he created, male and female. So, you know, these dualistic concepts start right in the beginning, darkness and light and heavens and earth, and all this separation is right in the first chapter of the book.
All right, well, we got about, let's see, I'm going to say 8 minutes, and I want you to spend it as you wish. Don't forget, we can give out all ways to get the book, websites and whatnot, anything that maybe you got coming up that you'd like the people to go to if you are appearing or whatnot. Let's get all that out there before we forget and time runs out.
Well, at JesusReligion.com, I do have an events page where I just kind of keep things posted with what I'm doing, if I'm speaking, et cetera. There are some videos on the site. I'm also on Facebook. If you look me up with a friend request, I'd be happy to be your friend, and we can chat more that way as well. Or you can drop me an email at truthwithinyou@yahoo.com. You know, another scary idea that people have is this book of Revelation. And I just want to give them a couple points on that, because if they can take anything away tonight, it's to undo that fear. That book's called The Revelation of Jesus Christ. It talks about in the first sentence. That means the revealing of Christ. And it's all about not things taking place outside of us, but it's all about the revealing of Christ in you, the hope of glory, the God in you. That word God has the idea within Christianity of something separate from us, an old man on a cloud sitting up there. And I struggle to use that word anymore, because that's how, you know, it's been taught to me, that God is something outside of me. But the book of Revelation, I just want to drop that out there, folks, is about the revealing of who you are, the revealing to you who you are, the unveiling of that within you. There's one other thing I'd throw out there tonight, is that we can look at this story of Jesus, this story of Yeshua, even the death, burial, and resurrection, if you will, as a complete allegory. You touched on, James, that Jesus is a pattern son. He's the first fruits of many brethren. He came to show us who we really are, the truth of who we are, in our oneness with our source, with God. We struggle with that idea of being one with God. So we crucify. We kill the truth of who we are right in between our ears. That's the metaphorical interpretation. Jesus was killed, it says, at Golgotha, the place of the skull. And we too crucify that idea that we're a son of God, we're one with God. We kill that idea right between our own ears at the place of the skull. But where was Jesus buried? He was hidden within a tomb. That word in the Bible, the original Greek word is mnemion, means a place of remembrance. In other words, hidden within us, hidden within our deepest memory, is the truth of who we are. And it'll be resurrected within our minds. That idea, that truth, that we're not separate from the divine, not separate from that divine energy, not separate from one another.
Well, I think when I realized that, I wasn't to be living in fear anymore with that. I mean, life still has its problems, but it's good to know that the actual system in this world, the system in the universe is actually spun for my best interest, as well as all those around me, all at the same time. Even though there's terrible things that are happening, there's terrible things that happen to me, terrible in the context of what I would like to happen versus what happens, there's still this big wheel that's turning that is geared toward a positive event. So no matter what happened in the past, how you take today and go forward, you have a huge array of support from the mechanism of the universe to the workers in the universe, to the energy of the universe, to our own tools built in us that we have yet to discover.
It's all working together. There's nothing to be stressed out about. We need to be patient with everyone. Everybody's on the path where they need to be, seeing and experiencing the things they need to see and experience in order to get free. They're learning lessons, and we're all heading towards truth. Truth itself is not changing. I hear people say that, you know, truth changes. I don't think truth itself changes. I think it's eternal. I think that our perspective, our understanding, our comprehension of truth is evolving, for lack of a better word. Our perspective is changing. We're seeing it for what it is. So we need to be patient with one another, love one another, be kind to one another, and everybody's going to get what they need to get free. That's all. There's no worries. No worries.
Yeah. Now, as we are writing up here, what do you think about this 2012 talk? I mean, is Jesus coming? Is an age ending? Will we go into a higher realms, et cetera, in like 1 minute?
Well, I can tell you that what I'm hearing inside me, and it's already happening, people are awakening, and people who have been awakened are reawakening. And this message is going forth. There's a lot of writers, a lot of speakers, a lot of people on the radio like yourself that have this message. It's going forth. It's an elevation of the whole to a higher consciousness, and it's happening now. So 2012, hey, we may see great things. I think we can see great things now. It's happening now.
Well, alrighty. I'm optimistic. Amidst all the troubles in the world, I still am optimistic, and it's going to really hinge on us waking up. And so I appreciate your work to try and help people who have been trapped, we'll say, in this oppressive kind of religious thing to say, look, you don't have to throw out your Bible. You don't have to throw out God or Jesus. You just have to find what was really there. And actually, it's not too far away. It's from within.
Absolutely. Thank you for having me here. It's been my pleasure.
All righty. Well, thank you. Lewis Charles, The Jesus Religion. I'd love to have a roundtable discussion of various people talking about some of the parables and whatnot and their applications so that realizes that we can learn that there was good stuff there. It's applicable today, and it's just part of we look around us and see other stuff that's applicable. It all comes from the same source. It's how you spin it is whether it's going to be the Satan within or the Christ within. Anyway, we'll be back next week live. Reach for the skies within. Nicely, I know where that phrase came from I got a few years ago.
Fire is a production of IPS Media Works on the ONSIC Radio Network of stations.